identity was really challenged, I got an AARP letter for the first time this week. I don't know how they found me, number one. I was like, oh my, am I really there? So I'm working on this whole identity, and I'm realizing that your identity changes as time goes on. And what you were, you maybe aren't. And what you're becoming is something maybe different than both of those. And that's Paul's point in the second chapter of Ephesians. This is who you were. This is what it looked like in all of its reality. But that's not where God has left us. He has not left us dead in our trespasses and sins and the recipient of his wrath. That's what he began the chapter with. Let me just tell you who you really are. It's who you really were. This is who you were as individuals. As a community, as those associated with a larger group, you were strangers from the covenants, cut off from the commonwealth, and as a result, hopeless when it came to having a relationship with God as mere Gentiles. He presents the picture of that identity, but he says that's not where God left us. Not individually he has not left us there, nor corporately he has not left us there. For he intervened in both situations, and now what has happened, you have now been given an opportunity by grace to have a relationship with him through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Individually, corporately, those of us who were far away as strangers because we weren't part of the Jewish covenant relationship, he's brought us close by the blood, he says at the middle of this second chapter, by the cross. The cross has brought those of us who were strangers close to God in our relationship. So not only have we been saved by his grace and mercy through faith, but we've been brought into a covenant type of a relationship, a nearness to him because of the cross. So this is who you were. This is now what you have been, that is, you have been saved. What you are now, he says in the 10th verse, is you are now God's workmanship, meaning God has now gone to work in your life. He's begun a project. You are his project. And not only are you his project, but we looked at last week in the 19th verse that we are now fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's where we left off last week. We are individually his workmanship. We are now corporately fellow citizens and members of his family. This is an equal togetherness that talks about unity. There are no super citizens. There are no saints that are above the rest of us. We are all members of the family of God, equally and jointly. The idea of citizenship in Rome was that there was a group of rights and a bunch of privileges that was shared equally by the masses. It was a very great privilege to be a citizen of Rome. There were a lot of advantages that you had in the Roman Empire. I think that's the metaphor that he's painting for us, is God has brought us into a citizenship relationship. Those of us that were barbarians, we've been now made citizens, fellow citizens. We've also become members of the family of God. And what we talked about a little bit, and my point was last week, is that God has allowed that to happen by Christ tearing, or that has occurred as Christ has torn down the walls that once separated us. But what's part of human nature is often to be very happy that the walls have been torn down, but then to quickly rebuild them so that I get to enjoy what I have, but I'm not so sure that I want to be all that inclusive with others. The children of Israel had a problem with that. We love the fact that we are now close with God, but we're not so sure we want anyone else to be. Look at the story of Jonah and him going to Nineveh. That was a perfect example of human nature saying, yes, I really love all of these privileges as a citizen, but I'm not so sure I want all those pagans and all those folks to be a part of this as well. That was Jonah's conflict in his heart before God and even being willing to go to Nineveh. The Pharisees had this problem. We looked at that little story last week about the man, oh, look what I get to enjoy in God, but I'm sure glad I'm not like this person or this person. And what I think is a human tendency is to enjoy the freedom and the liberties and all the walls of separation being torn down, but then to somehow, even unintentionally, build walls back between us as God's people. And I would hope that we don't allow that to happen. I'm not talking about sinful behavior. I'm talking about in a church, it's really easy to say, we listen to this music and we don't listen to that kind of music. We pray this way, we pray this way. And there's a barrier between that. I don't think it matters whether you're praying like this or you're praying like this, right? It's your heart before God in your prayer. I'm a new second class Christian. I'm a divorcee. Divorcee? Is that the right word? Divorced one, right? So you have, and then you have those that have been married for a long, long time. Is it possible we could build walls between those? I hope not. Well, that shouldn't happen. Not in the body of Christ. We're fellow members and we're citizens equally with one another. We have those who have a lot of money, those who don't. Could we build barriers? Yeah, absolutely. James writes about it. Don't those of you that have a lot of wealth, be very careful. Those of you that don't have a lot of wealth, you need to also realize that just because you're not as well off doesn't mean you still have the issues of greed and covetousness. But James says, don't say to somebody that comes in, oh, you sit over here on the corner. Somebody with great prestige says, oh, you come here, take the front row. James says that should never happen in the body of Christ. Why I'm bringing it up? It must be a natural tendency. The Pharisees had this problem. The Israelites had this problem. James writes about this problem in the church, that there should not be walls that we rebuild in the body of Christ that separates, because Paul will say in the body of Christ there is neither Jew or Gentile. That was a political thing. Ooh, can we build political walls in our church? We could. You know, those folks, they vote like this, and these folks vote like that. That's not what the church should be about. I would not want to separate in my relationship with someone in the body of Christ over a political issue, over a nation that may not be here 200 years from now. And I'm going to separate over those issues when I'm going to spend eternity with that person? Would that really be something that would separate me in the body of Christ? No. But does that mean then we have nothing upon which we build this? Is this just kind of a free-for-all? No, that's his point in the very next verse. Are you in Ephesians chapter 2? This is not a free-for-all. This membership, this fellow citizenship, it is very structured. Verse 20. Ephesians 2:20. So then, I'm going to read, let's back up to verse 19. So then, you are, this. Remember we've been talking about what you were, what you have become, what you are now, and what you are becoming. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And this is how this fellow citizenship and membership should look. It is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What is he saying here? What he's telling us is this is not a free-for-all. That this membership, this body of Christ that you and I are now a part of, has a foundation. You know how the importance of a foundation. You build those foundation walls. It lays out the structure. It also gives support. It gives integrity for everything that comes on after that. Have a terrible foundation, and it won't be long before it's felt in the rest of the structure. One of the first ministries I was involved in was at a little Bible camp. And this little Bible camp was in the middle of El Dorado National Forest. And they had literally built cabins for kids to sleep in back in the 50s and 60s that had their foundation. There was nothing on the ground. They were a few posts on the ground with like a rock and a post, and then they started building. And if they found that there was a tree nearby, they could put that fourth corner of the building actually on the side of the tree. So there would be 2x8s nailed to the corner of a tree. It would come down, have a post that went to the ground on a rock, on soil. No footings, no nothing. Well, you can imagine after 40 years what those cabins started looking like. Where there was poor foundations, it was sinking. Where the tree was growing, it was raising. You'd have kids sleeping on their sides just to feel like they were level in these old cabins, because there was no work that was done on the foundation. This body of Christ, he's saying, is not foundationless. It was given to us. It was laid out for us. He's talking about the teachings and the principles and the direction from the apostles and the prophets, the men that Christ individually chose to take his message to the world and to build his church. That's what the foundation of this new body of Christ looks like. It's the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That's the teachings of the New Testament books that we have for us. This is our foundation. The closer we as a church stick to this, as the building grows, the more it will be stable. It will be structurally sound. It will be that which endures a long period of time. Because if that foundation begins to crumble, or that foundation stays strong, but the rest of the building isn't built well, it will may possibly not withstand time. Churches are founded upon the integrity of the Word of God and what the principles hold for us here. Our foundation as a church is not a business model. The church does not look like a business, but many churches go that direction. When I first took over the church that I was involved in Southern California, we had a board of directors, and we had that was the leadership board. I was constitutionally just simply one of the board of directors. They built this wonderful business model, and I said, "This is a great business model, but we're not building a business here. We're following the teachings of the apostles and the prophets, and we need to have a more biblical model. This is not a corporate model. This isn't even a team model. I've seen some churches build it, and this would be really good for me because I'm all about team and coaching. I love that. It would be easy to make this like a team coaching model. Like, I'm the coach, you're the players. We could all use that little metaphor. That's not the model. The model here is a model of a building that's being built and a family that's being put together like a body. There's really nothing else to really compare it with other than a community of believers, a family type of model, but not like a community like we think of now, like an HOA or a homeowners association community. That's not, or a family that's like a modern family. No, we're talking about like what an old, ancient community and an ancient family look like. That's probably the closest model that we have in the New Testament. So we have a foundation we are built on. If you're keeping track in your outlines, we are his workmanship as fellow citizens and members, and we are built upon a foundation. That foundation is the apostles and the prophets. He continues, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. This word cornerstone is an interesting word. Sometimes it means a huge foundational block, and sometimes it means like a keystone. I think every time it's used of Jesus, it seems to be a foundational block. We go back into the Old Testament, we find that it was used of the coming Messiah as a foundational block. So we're going to keep it as a foundational block, not a keystone. A foundational block was often set symbolically as the starting point. It is from here that we are going to build. It is in proportion to the magnificence of this stone, in proportion to the beauty of this stone, that the rest of the building will take on its appearances. It was often a place where the building was begun to be first dedicated at that cornerstone. The cornerstone just wasn't symbolic, though, as building went along. It was also structurally important because it was often the cornerstone, at least I'm told from the reading, that they tried to make sure that the corner was a true 90-degree right angle. It was as close to a perfect block as it could be, because from it, it became like a test stone to whether everything else stayed in alignment. Jesus is that cornerstone in which everything else can be looked at and said, are we in alignment with him, with what he taught, how he lived, the sacrifices he made, the priorities that he had, the desire to fulfill his Father's will at all cost and effort, there becomes our test stone. Everything can be aligned from him. We are built upon a foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom, that is, in Christ, the whole structure. Now he's starting to paint this picture of this building. You know, could you imagine like a time-lapse photography of a stone building being put together? This building is being built together, being erected. And he says that there's something that's going to help hold them all together. It's in him that it's being all held together, in Jesus. I would propose to you this idea that it is something specific about Jesus that seems to hold things together the most soundly. That is the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus binds things together. It is the bonding agent that begins to hold the foundation to the cornerstone, then begins to hold block after block that is laid upon the foundation. What starts to hold all that together is the mortar. It starts to interlock everything. So even if you are thousands of years down the road in the building and multiple stories away from the cornerstone, you are still connected to the cornerstone via the mortar, because the mortar interconnects every part of that building. I think the mortar of the Christian church is the love of Jesus. For Paul will tell us in 1 Corinthians 11 what love is like, and that is the only way to operate a church that is honoring and pleasing to the cornerstone. For love is patient. That was our Lord Jesus, and that's what we need to be. Love is kind. It is not self-promoting. It doesn't gloat in other people's misfortune. Actually, it rejoices when things go well for others, even if they don't go well for me. It has the ability, Paul will tell us, to cover a multitude. Maybe it was Peter. Love covers a multitude. Maybe it was James. Now all of a sudden, these Bible books are swirling in my head as I'm trying to put an address to that great quote, that love covers a multitude of sins. That's what joins us together. That's what interlocks us. 2,000 years later, and stories built upon stories from the time of the apostles and prophets and the Lord Jesus, that it is the love that Jesus Christ passed on as his one and most important commandment, that you love one another. By this will all men know, 2,000 years later and stories later of building construction, that you are connected to me as my disciple. How could that be? Because the mortar of his love has gone on for layer after layer after layer of the erection of the church of Jesus. In whom the whole structure is being joined together. So we are fellow citizens and saints and members of the household. We are being built. It's an active term. This is built. We are being joined together. And notice, I think the last phrase tells us the byproduct. It in and of itself is not the goal. It is the byproduct of a church that is soundly founded on the teachings of the apostles and the prophets and is connected to the cornerstone through his love. That church, something happens in that church. It grows. It's not the goal of a healthy church. The goal of a healthy person isn't to grow. The goal of a healthy person is to get healthier, and when they get healthier, they grow naturally. It's part of our growing experience. In whom the whole structure being joined together does something. See, these other things are what was happening to it. That is, it is being built. It is being held together. But what does it do? It simply grows. It's the natural byproduct, and it is growing into something unique, a holy temple in the Lord, the place in which God would be pleased to dwell. That was his temple. It's interesting that the nation of Israel, there was a place, a temple, where God went and dwelt. That was their temple. For the church, we are that. We are the place where he dwells. That's his next phrase. In whom you also are being. This is an idea of now. This is, remember, we've been talking about what we were, what we have been, what we are. This is what we are becoming. We are becoming built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. What is the end result of this? What is the thing that's trying to be accomplished in giving us our identity, in telling us what we were, what's happened to us, how God has torn down the walls of separation and brought us all together in a new body, has made us fellow citizens and fellow members of the family of God, has joined us to a foundation and a cornerstone? What was the whole purpose of that? And that's the 22nd verse. That we might be the place where God is pleased and honored and welcomed to dwell by his Spirit. That's what we are attempting to accomplish. I think that this idea ties us a little bit to this whole idea of God's workmanship. I think the whole building structural picture that Paul's trying to paint goes all the way back to that 10th verse. So individually, God is working on me. I'm a stone, and not from the greatest quarry, not the perfect marble. As Paul will tell us about pots, he seems to use the crack pots. And so I'm thinking he's not even using the most finest of the marbles and the stones that you could build with. He says, I've used the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I'm using the simple and the poor things of the world. And so I think he takes you and I individually with all of our frailties and fragments and all of the imperfections that marble our lives. He goes to work on them, to shape us. And then he takes us and he places us in this new body, the body of Christ, his church. He links us all together with mortar and ties us to the cornerstone to which we can look for alignment as a church and in our daily lives. Because you see, it's really easy to get out of alignment. If you've done any building or anything where you've had to put things together, and if you shift that just a little bit, if you're sewing and you get it just off a little bit, as it continues up, the seams don't meet and you've got all kinds of things you've got to do to either fix it or you have to unstitch it all and start over. You get this foundation wall in, but you let that first floor of floor joists slide out just a little bit. And then the flooring is slid out just a little bit. And then the 2x4 walls, they've got to be slid out a little bit. And you've pre-ordered trusses. So when they come and everything else is slid out a bit, they don't want to slide out a bit. But you got to make them. Because otherwise you got to go all the way back to the beginning and start all over again. And yeah, they're terrible. But we have an opportunity day by day in our lives, as our lives are being fitted into God's perfect plan, to let our eyes look back down and see how well am I out, am I in, am I up, am I down, to what? To Jesus. There's my standard, my cornerstone. The prophet Isaiah said in the 28th chapter, behold, I am laying in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a testing stone, Isaiah writes. That's Jesus. In our life, we can test everything through him. Our thoughts, Paul will even tell us, take every thought captive, test it to the Lord Jesus. Your motives, you can test. Your intentions, your priorities, your activities. A testing stone, he says, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Jesus told the story about a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Kids love to sing the story. Foolish man built his house upon the sand. You remember that one? I love that Sunday school song. The wise man built his house upon the rock. That's our cornerstone. That's the Lord Jesus. I can build my life. We can build our church upon that cornerstone. It's a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He who believes will not be in haste, Isaiah writes. However, our tendency is to be like the nation. For the writer David in Psalms 118, and will be quoted throughout the New Testament, David will remark, the stone that the builders rejected became the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It was a prediction that the nation to whom he came would pass him over as their cornerstone. They would continue the building of their religious faith. And though the one they could put their ultimate faith and trust in, they looked right past it. And I thought, now if the nation could do that, could we as individuals in a church do that? Could we reject the cornerstone? Could I reject my cornerstone? I thought, why would we do that? Ed, why would you reject the cornerstone? Well, I had my own plans. I had my own blueprints. They were very nicely put together out of the imagination of my mind. And I had it all formulated and all fashioned. And that just doesn't fit everywhere where I was planning to go, what I was planning to do, what I was planning to be involved in. So I could reject it because it just didn't quite fit my plans. I could reject the stone because, you know, the stone itself. Now, one reason I would reject it is because it didn't fit my plans. But, you know, just looking at that stone, it's not the kind of stone that you could really build, really, really build your life on. I mean, this is religious stuff. I'm talking about business and prosperity and making a living and building a company and dealing with my home. That's the real stuff of life. This stone, it's just not the kind of stone you could really build your life on, is it? So we don't use it as that foundational block upon which it is sure. And then maybe that stone... Maybe I've already started some building, and I'm kind of cantilevering out here a little bit. You know, a cantilever, and then you got the foundation, then you start to let stuff run out a little bit farther, like you could put a porch that doesn't have anything holding up the end because it cantilevers, it goes back into the wall and then kind of starts hanging out the wall, and you can only go so far before it gets a little bit too much weight and pressure out there, causes problems. Maybe you've already started doing some building of your life and it's kind of cantilevering out a little bit. And you know, to take that and go back and start looking at that cornerstone, you might have to make some changes. Let's just not look back, right? Because, I mean, if you keep looking back at Jesus, you might have to go, ooh, I got to make some changes here. That is tough to do. So I may reject the cornerstone because I don't want to change. It's too hard. I'm giving up on that. Maybe I'm okay with where I'm at, but it would be harder to change than just to maintain my current situation. I know that's tough, but that may be the reality of where we are in our lives, and I'm hoping it's not the reality of where we are as a church. But you understand that we are as a church what we are as individuals. And as we want to look like this as a church, we must look like this as individuals because we make up the church. So not only do we as a church have to continue to look to the foundation and the cornerstone, but we as individuals have to look to the cornerstone and to the foundation. Something I found really interesting. Ancient cornerstones have been discovered all over the world, and they have found many of them whose base, actually under the cornerstone, were the remains of human sacrifices. Children, often, and adults put under the cornerstone. You see, that was a dedication of the building to the gods. Jesus has quite literally given his life to be the cornerstone of his church and the cornerstone of our lives. Dedicating himself to be that which supports, joins together, stabilizes, and commits the remainder of the building as the dwelling place for God through his Spirit. This week, consider the cornerstones of your life. You must have a cornerstone. The question is what is it? What are you judging the rest of your life against? What is at that corner that's holding, or at least you hope, is holding everything up? Consider one area that God brings to your mind this week that needs to line up with the cornerstone of Christ or replaces your old cornerstone for the new one that is Christ. Because I think you have two choices here this morning. We align ourselves with Christ, or we get rid of what we've been trusting on and we replace it with Christ. And some of you may need to do that. You may need to put away all the stuff you've been trusting in and say, it will be in Jesus and in him alone. I have never done that, and I need to do that now. It may be you need to look at some of the areas of your life and say, where are we off? Where am I off? Just take one. God will bring something to your mind. He's not asking you to change everything. What's one area that God could bring in alignment with his son, the Lord Jesus? Maybe this week, commit to allowing him to start that work in your life this week. Before you leave, if you do not know him and he is not the cornerstone of your life, make him the cornerstone of your life this morning. If he is, and you've just been building your life like you thought you should, take a look at it back in relation to the Lord Jesus' life and his expectations of your life. And ask him to help you readjust your block. It needs to be where it needs to be in this great wall that he is building, making a place where God is pleased to dwell. He's pleased to dwell in us. He's pleased to dwell in you. We want him to be very comfortable and at home and welcomed in these our lives and in this our church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, I would pray this morning that if there are any of those here this morning who have never trusted in your son, that before they leave, just in the quietness of their heart, right now where they're sitting, they would realize that, Lord, they've been building their lives on the philosophies of this world. They've been building their lives on the desires of their own heart that seem to change from day to day. They've been building their lives on promises that someone else made them. Lord, I pray that they would recognize that these will never be the thing that they can count on to build their lives in such a way that, that when the storms come, when the difficulties come, you and building our lives on you will always see us through and carry us through. But Lord, the philosophies of this world, the desires of our heart, the promises of others, Lord, they will never be able to give us the sure foundation that we're looking for in life. And I pray, Lord, that those who need to would make a commitment to you this morning. They would trust in what your son has accomplished for them. Give their heart and their life to you. Lord, for us who have been building our lives, God, I pray that you would help us to constantly be looking at our Lord Jesus, that we might continually use him and him alone as the guide for living and building and walking this Christian life. And then, Lord, may that also be true of us as a church. May the foundations of the apostles, the testimony of your word, and your son, again, be the thing that shapes and forms and gives structure to this church now and long into the future. Thank you for our time this morning, our time in your word. We pray that you would continue to use it in our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you wouldn't mind, just as we close this morning, turning with me as David comes, we've chosen a chorus in your hymnal. It's song number 393. Why don't you stand as David leads us in our closing this morning. 393. All right.
Remember, have a short business meeting after this, so let's have a word of prayer before we leave. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for the day Thou has given us and the many blessings that You've given us, and we do pray that we would look back to the cornerstone and go forward from there, Lord, and we just ask Your blessings on each and every one here today. I ask these things in Thy name. Amen.